Joel, which over there in the Old Testament is one of the minor prophets. And of course, the book of Joel is a prophecy of the last days in which we are living. It's a God gave this prophecy to Joel, to the prophet Joel, to describe the Battle of Armageddon, to describe the conditions when Jesus Christ comes to make war on this earth and what leads up to it. And it's a great prophecy. When Peter prophesied or preached in the day of Pentecost, he quoted from the book of Joel. Now, he didn't understand everything that he was saying because he didn't have the complete revelation. But hallelujah, we have the complete revelation this morning. Amen. And so Joel chapter number 2, after the book of Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. If you found Joel chapter number 2, say amen, and I'll know that you're there. Amen. Joel chapter number 2, verse 1, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound alarm, my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning is spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong there have not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth, and the land is the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them." We know that this is speaking of what John prophesied in the book of Revelation chapter 19, when Christ appears in heaven on a white horse and a mighty army of the saints behind him. That's you and I that are saved. Joel prophesied and began the revelation, and John finished it. Verse number 4, "The appearance of them as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, and so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain, and all faces shall gather blackness." You say, why? Remember in Revelation, they say unto the hills and caves, "Cover us from the rocks, cover us from the face of the Lamb." Because the day of judgment's coming to this world. "They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone in his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. When they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And what I want to preach is verse number 10 out of that verse, where it says that the heaven shall tremble, and the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. I want to preach on the world's darkest hours. You know, we think it's a dark hour, what's happening in Ukraine right now, and it is. The senseless slaughter of civilians, men, women, children, babies, old men and old women. It's a senseless slaughter what's happening there. And it's one of the darkest hours for that region of the world. Just like years ago when Winston Churchill and the British Army was at Dunkirk facing slaughter, and he said it's one of the darkest hours of our nation. Can I tell you, there's been a lot of dark hours in the history of this world. The Civil War was a dark time in the history of this nation. And what's happening over there in Russia and Ukraine is almost like a civil war. And I was watching a thing on it. They say the whole Russian civilization stemmed from Kiev. The whole Russian civilization stemmed from the city of Kiev. And it's like Russians fighting Russians, because most of the country in Ukraine speaks Russian. And anytime there's civil war or civil dispute like that, it is a dark, dark time. Well, there's coming a time on this nation when God's going to proclaim war on the world. And it's going to be a sad time and a dark time, the darkest hour that the world's ever seen. And it may be closer than we think. It may be closer than we think. I know there's those that say, well, the world's going to go on for billions. No, it's not. First of all, the world hasn't been here for billions of years. The world's about 6,000 years old. Don't you ever believe that lie of evolution. It's a lie. And it ain't going to go on. Rest assured, it ain't going to go on for hundreds and hundreds, even hundreds of years more. We're at the end of this thing. We're at the end of the week of God in God's economy. And it's closer than we think. People worry about nuclear, you know, Armageddon. They better worry about God's Armageddon. Because that's the real thing. So as I preach this morning on the world's darkest hours, let's pray that God will speak to all of our hearts. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. I do pray that you bless it. And it's a dark, dark day in which we live. And though, Lord, it's so dark in Ukraine with a war, but the rest of the world is dark with crime and God, death and murder and terrible things that are happening all over the world. Lord, it's a dark time in this nation. And God, the only hope and the only way out is the light of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray you bless the word this morning and speak to every Christian's heart. And God, by chance, if there's one that's lost, that you'd speak to their heart, God, that the light of God might enlighten them, that they might be saved. Father, bless the word and help me to preach it. And God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as you preach on this thought of the world's darkest hour, you know, in the text, it speaks of a prophetical day when darkness will be upon the earth, a physical darkness. And we know that it will. In Joel chapter number 3, verse 14 and 15, flip over one page, and it says, verse number 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's a physical darkness that God's going to send in the battle of Armageddon. Usually when you go to fight in a nation, what's the first thing you do to the nation you're fighting? You turn off the lights. You know what God's going to do one day? He's going to turn off the lights. And He's going to wage war against a defiant world that hates God Almighty. And it's going to be a dark, dark day physically at the battle of Armageddon. But spiritual darkness, there's another darkness that's even worse than physical, and that's spiritual. Man's greatest darkness is a spiritual darkness. Matthew 6:23 says, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is the darkness in the eye of President Vladimir Putin? There's a great darkness in his soul. They say in Chechnya, he lost 10,000 Russian soldiers, but he killed thousands and thousands and thousands of Chechens. You know what? The world didn't even blink an eye. What happened in Syria, hundreds of thousands perished, and the world didn't even blink an eye. In Ukraine, millions could perish. And you know what? The world's only half blinking an eye. Stalin killed 53 million of his own people, and the world did nothing. Mao killed 50 million Chinese people, and the world did nothing. You say, why do people senselessly murder one another? Because of spiritual darkness. They're past feeling. There's no remorse. There's no conscience. To kill without feeling is to be without a conscience. You say they don't have a soul. No, they have a soul, but their soul has been darkened because of the deceitfulness of sin. Spiritual darkness leads to physical darkness. And it's why we're having this war in the Ukraine. And it's why you're seeing babies blown apart and old men and old women, riddled with bullets and blown to pieces. Because that's what spiritual darkness produces. It's why in this country a man can take his week-old baby and throw it into the Mississippi River because of spiritual darkness. It's why he can shoot and kill his wife because of spiritual darkness. It's why someone in the subway can take a hammer and beat a woman to death in New York because of spiritual darkness. That's why a man can walk into a company, a furniture shop, and brutally murder a woman in California because of spiritual darkness. It's why a young girl can take her baby and throw it in a dumpster like yesterday's trash, hours after it was born, because of spiritual darkness. It's why you can drive down the road and you dare not look at anybody, because they might shoot you, because of spiritual darkness. If a man's heart is dark, then only darkness can proceed in his works. We know what the Bible says about darkness, that men love darkness. Men live for darkness. Years ago, we used to listen to Neil Diamond when we was lost, and Neil Diamond had a famous song. It was, "Thank God for the Nighttime, Forget the Day." And we know that most people get in trouble at night. Isn't that the truth? You know when the jail fills up in Catoosa County and Walker County and Marion County? It's after 12 o'clock at night that the jail fills up. You say, why is that? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. If they'd just gone home and gone to bed, they wouldn't have gone to jail. That's the truth. When we were lost and undone and running around, we always did our running around, our evil. We did it after 12 o'clock at night. And years ago, in the 70s, things were different. The cops would stop us and they'd say, "Hey, boys, don't you think you ought to be at home? Does your mama know you're out at 2 and 3 in the morning?" Well, my mom was mentally ill. She didn't care if we were out or not, and Dad was working. One night, Dad decided not to go to work, and we'd already made our plan to go out. And our bedrooms were on the second story, and we had our friend upstairs. And all of a sudden, my dad was Greek, and he said, "I'm taking a Greek holiday." So he didn't go to work. And I said, "Oh, doggone it. We got Davy Wilson up here, and we dare not." Dad could hear everything. "You dare not walk down the steps. You dare not open the front door." So we opened the window and we climbed out. Jumped off the roof. And man, we were running around. We thought we wasn't going to get caught. And a few police officers stopped us come 3 o'clock in the morning. And they said, "Boys," he said, "I'm telling you right now, it's time for you boys to go home." And I looked at my brother and I said, I think they're serious." So we made our way home, and we was going to go in this little highway, Reed Hartman Highway. We was just going to go around the corner, hit Cornell Road, and go home. And my brother said, "Let's cut through. Let's take the shortcut through the industrial park." That was a mistake. They had so much theft back there, so much stealing going on, so much vandalism. And we made the fatal error of going through there. And we had our bicycles and our moped, and I was on the moped and had that light on the moped. And boy, the cop drove by, and he spun around, and he caught us. And man alive, he said, "Boys, we were smoking our cigars and chewing our chewing tobacco. We really thought we were something." And the cop's looking at us, and he don't know what to do. He's a young cop. He's going to let us go. He calls his buddy, and his buddy comes up, and his buddy was not a young cop. He walked up, and he pulled that cigar out and said, "Out of my brother," he said, "Your mama know you smoke?" I said, "Oh my gosh, we're in trouble." He said, "You've been stealing back here, boys?" I said, "No, we were just over at the park, and we're on our way home. Call the ranger if you want to ask him." He said, "What are you doing out at 3 o'clock in the morning?" I said, "Oh boy, we're in trouble." See, we love darkness. Well, the officer says, "Well, are we going to let them go home?" He said, "We ain't letting them go home. We're taking them home." Oh, my gosh, my heart about fell out. So the one police officer takes Davy Wilson home, and the other one takes me and Joe home. He's banging on. We got to have them old knockers banging on that door. Dad had come to the door. He sees that police officer, and he says, "Joe? Chris? I was glad I was the baby in the family at that moment. Because it's all Joe's fault. He's a year and a half older, and if anyone's getting a butt whipping, he is, amen. Oh my gosh, it wasn't nice or pretty what happened next. But I'll tell you, if we had just gone to bed, we'd have been okay. But see, that love for darkness. People live for that darkness. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus knows that. To this day, men live for darkness. Vladimir Putin lives for darkness. He lives for that darkness. John 3, Jesus said this. He said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Why do men love darkness? Because their deeds are evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." The reason the child of God loves the daylight is because we walk in the daylight. We're not looking to cover up what we do or hide what we do, because we live for the day. Amen. We live for the light. And the Bible makes that very clear. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, he said this. Let me get in the right spot. That helped. 1 Peter 2 and 9. And he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We've been translated into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness. The Bible says we're not of the night, but we're of the day. He says, "Wherefore walk in the day." The world's darkest hours. Next few minutes, I'm going to preach on a few of them. And what we're going to consider is the darkest hours known to man. Some are past, some are present, and some are going to be future. There's some dark hours in this world. I believe the darkest hour ever known to mankind was the corruption and condemnation of Adam's race, i.e. the fall of man. Look in Genesis chapter number 3. What Adam and Eve did is why we're where we are today. The Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned." It was Adam's sin that caused the fall of man. You know, we always want to blame things on the women, but God never blamed the woman. God blamed Adam. Eve was actually tricked by the devil, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And that's why God blamed Adam for what happened. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, now neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You know, the devil always tells a half-truth. He said, "You're not going to die physically if you eat of the tree of life." Did they die physically the day they ate thereof? No, they died some 900 years later. Right? 930 years later, Adam died. But see, he died physically the day he ate it. He said, "Your eyes are going to be opened." Was that true? Their eyes were opened. And they knew that they had a problem. Look what it says in the next verse. Verse number 7. "The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You see, people always want to cover up their sin. But can I tell you, they had a covering from God Almighty that was glorious, and they traded it for fig leaves. And they were ashamed and knew that they were naked. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And this became the beginning of man running from God. Ever since that day, man's been running from God. Men hide themselves from God. You say, why? Because they know they're spiritually and physically naked in God's sight. They know that they have sinned, and they're ashamed of it, and they're afraid to face God. You know why most people don't come to church? They're afraid to come to church. You say, why is that? I understand it perfectly. I was afraid to go to church. I knew what I was, a sinner without Jesus Christ. And I was afraid to be in the presence of God Almighty and the presence of God's people. I thought God hated me and they hated me. And you know what? I was ashamed and embarrassed all the time in their presence. Because I knew what I was. But I didn't know that they loved me and God loved me and they wanted me to be there. You say, what's the problem? You see, a person without God sees everything the wrong way. God loves Adam and Eve, and He's looking for them, and they're hiding in the bushes because of their sin. And we know what their sin did. Look in verse number 22, and the Lord said, God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed him at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You say, what did the fall of man produce? What was the result? The fellowship was broken. You know, it's kind of like kids. When kids are doing the wrong thing, isn't their fellowship broken with mom and dad? You know, when my kids were little, most of the time they did the right thing. But all of a sudden they turned 13. I remember turning 13. And something changed inside of me. Was it the age 13? No, it's puberty. Puberty changes a child into an adult. And that's where people get, they talk about that age of accountability. Because puberty changes you to adult and gives you the understanding of the knowledge of sin. And when there's knowledge of sin, there's accountability of sin. And all of a sudden, when I turned 13, everything changed. Everything changed in my heart towards God and Christian people and towards life. All of a sudden, I wanted to have them cigars and that chewing tobacco and that pornography and that alcohol. You say, why? Something changed inside of me. And the fellowship was broken. The fellowship was broken with mom and dad. All of a sudden, I'm looking at mom and dad in a different way. All of a sudden, they're the enemy, and they're keeping me down, and they, you know, they're keeping me back. They're not letting me do what I want to do. Can I say this? Sin will always destroy your fellowship with God, with your family, with your friends, and with the church. People get messed up in sin. What's the first thing they do? They quit coming to church. You say, why? Because they feel bad. They think everyone knows what they, in their mind, they think everyone knows when they're done, and nobody knows what they've done. But God knows what you've done, and that's where the guilt comes from. One time, me and my brother, I told this story, but for you, I've never heard it. Mom made the birthday cake, made a beautiful birthday cake, chocolate. And I went in there and I told Joe, we were 3 years old, he was 4 years old. Maybe I was 2.5 and he was 4. And I said, Joe, let's get that cake. And we helped each other. We stood on the chairs. I don't even know how we got on the chairs. We climbed up on them chairs. And we got that cake and we took it underneath the table. And we thought, nobody can see us now. And we started eating that cake. And it was time to sing the happy birthday song and there was no cake on the table. Where was the cake? Joe and Chris had done got the cake. I remember Mom whipping my tail and whipping his tail. and putting us to bed. Somehow we thought we were going to get away with it. Can I tell you, you never get away with anything. Did I say Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Hey, the fellowship gets broken. A man will sin against his wife and the fellowship's broken. All of a sudden, something's not right. A wife will sin against the husband and all of a sudden, the fellowship is broken. I knew when our kids were misbehaving, you know why? Because all of a sudden, they didn't want to sit next to Dad and Mom and give them a hug. You say, why? The fellowship was broken. And I said, hey, something's wrong. What's that look on your face? Why do you look so guilty? Why do you look like you're hiding something? Because the fellowship is broken because of your sin. We got the girls one day and we sat them down at the table. We're in the living room, brought them in the living room. I said, now listen. I said, Rebecca and Sarah, we love you guys. You know we love you. But can I tell you right now, you guys are doing something and you're messing around. And can I tell you something right now? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And you're going to get caught because God's going to reveal it. And you've got guilt written all over your face. The fellowship was broken. You know what a sinner has? Guilt all over their face because the fellowship is broken. 1 John number 1 says this, in verse number 5, he says, this then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I was talking to a family the other day, yesterday. It was so funny. And they got a teenage son, and he's out, you know, with his friends, and they're checking on him. And they said, well, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm doing X, Y, Z. And he said, well, when are you going to be home? And he said, okay. And of course, the time passed, and he wasn't home. They called him again. What are you doing? He said, send me a picture of where you're at. We got cell phones today. You got evidence, right? Send me a picture of where you're at. Busted! Right? You say, why does that stuff happen? Hey, kids think parents are stupid and that they never did anything wrong in their life, that they never did that. Hey, we know, parents know all those tricks because we did it ourselves. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. We know all about it. We did it. You know, Adam and Eve's fellowship was gone. And their sin drove them away from God. The fellowship gets broken. Can I tell you that their fall was bottomless? You know, man can sink to unimaginable lows. Can you prove that? Yeah, remember the Persian Empire? Look at all the killing, the things they did. The Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. Look at history. What happened there? The Roman Empire. No one was more brutal than the Romans. Napoleon. Hitler. I mean, my gosh, he took people, skinned them alive, and put their skin on lampshades. He experimented on them. I mean, he cut them apart, experimented on them. While they were alive. The brutality. The brutality of Saddam Hussein. For enjoyment at night, he would execute people. He had a nightly execution where they killed somebody brutally right in front of him. And most of the time, he was the one who did it. For fun. The Taliban. Nobody's more brutal than the Taliban. And ISIS. The Chinese. The Japanese in World War II. They would take our soldiers and slice them open. And their bowels would fall out and they'd make them crawl on the ground. What's happening right now in Ukraine? It's so brutal. And can I tell you, the Ukrainians are wreaking that same brutality upon the Russians. People say, how come that 40-mile-long column hasn't reached Ukraine, hasn't reached Kiev yet? Because them soldiers don't want to be they don't want to be massacred. So they're slow walking their orders and they're slowly being killed and ambushed. They said they're just meandering around, driving around, hoping that this thing will end because they don't want to fight either. You see, how low can a person go? You know what the lowest form of sin is? When you begin to practice cannibalism. When you begin to eat human flesh, that's as low as it can possibly go. You know when Israel sinned against God and done all the terrible things they had done, you know what they did in the end? In the end, they were eating their own children. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, why do we have so many problems in this nation? Child molestation, cannibalism. The one man had a lady in the refrigerator. He was eating her. Sodomy, adultery, murder, torture, bestiality. Sinful man is capable of anything. Little children chained up in secret rooms where they're being abused. Right here in America. Little girls being traded online for sex. Right here in America. Little boys being traded online. You know why America's lost its way? It's because of sin. Adam and Eve's fall was bottomless. And so is ours. The more this nation goes away from God, the worse it's going to get. And it's going to be so dangerous one day, you're going to be afraid to leave your front door. And if you do leave your front door, you'll be carrying your pistol or your shotgun. That's what's coming to America. That's what's coming to the world. These dark hours in which we live. That's why the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Adam and Eve, their fellowship was broken, their fall was bottomless, and the final result is they were blemished for all eternity. You say, what happened? They lost their glory. They had a Shekinah glory that covered them. And the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of evil, they died spiritually. You see, the devil lied to them. He said, you're not going to die physically the day you eat thereof, but God said, the day you eat, you're going to die. And they died spiritually. And the light was put out. They lost their glory, and they were dimmed. They lost their life and they died. You know, it's funny. It doesn't tell you how old Eve was when she died. Right? But it tells you how old Adam was. Because Adam was the one in the transgression. And they lost their freedom and became damned to work the cursed ground. Remember, in the garden, they were free. They didn't have to work. Everything grew on its own. And now they got to till the ground. They were cursed, and the ground was cursed. And the world was cursed. The fall of man was the darkest day known to man. Can I say this? And I'm not going to go through all these because I got five of them, but the catastrophic flood of Noah. when man was wiped from the face of the earth and billions perished. You say, why did God do that? Look over there in Genesis chapter number 6. Why did God destroy the world? For the same reason He's going to destroy it the next time. Genesis chapter number 6, if you'll look over there, notice the condition of what was happening. In chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born of them, that God saw the sons of God, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Why do you think no one lives over 120 years? Because God said, I'm fed up with this crowd. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came and daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented man, it repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl. Are there, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, what happened? God destroyed their memory, their mark, their methods, and their mess. And it was gone in a matter of days. The complete civilization of the known world was destroyed because of sin, and not just sin, gross sin. And God wiped it clean. And started over. That civilization could live for 1,000 years. And God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I'm going to raise the atmosphere. And I'm going to allow men just to live 120 years. You say, why? Because of the effects of radiation. The canopy was broken. And now the sun would beam down through our atmosphere and men would only live 120 years. And now there would be cancer. And now there would be every disease you could think of. You realize there could have been 7 or 8 billion people upon the earth at that time? You know how many children you could have if you lived 900 years? Think about that for a minute. With no sickness and no disease and nothing to take away life? How advanced they would have been because of how intelligent they were? And God said, I'm going to destroy every bit of it. Noah and his family got across and they began to multiply and men were so wise and so had so much wisdom that they built the Tower of Babel and God came down and says, we're not letting this happen again. And God created the languages. And God dispersed the world. And it wasn't until the 20th century that the world came back together again where knowledge began to increase. Today, anything's possible. Can I tell you, when God has enough, He had enough. And God had enough. And God brought judgment without mercy. Read about it in the book of Matthew. The crucifixion of the Son of God. The finished work of Christ. You talk about a dark day on Calvary. You ever reading in the Bible what happened when Jesus died? Look in the Gospel of Matthew and we'll bring it to a close. Matthew chapter number 27. You say, why was it so dark? Because God had to deal with sin. The darkness of sin. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27, if you'll look there. And notice what it says in verse number 39. Christ is crucified. Matthew 27. Matter of fact, Look there at verse number 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation. What was his accusation? What was Jesus guilty of? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. Why? What evil hath this man done? He's done nothing amiss. The thief said, hey, what are you doing? We're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled and wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. And if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. You talk about blasphemy. You talk about mockery. You talking about sin against God. The darkness of the religious leaders. Can I tell you, religion is a great darkness. I will never tell anyone they need religion. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ, not religion. Religion produces darkness. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the same also which were crucified will cast the same in his teeth. Now look at 45. Now from the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God Almighty turned his back on the Son, on his Son, Jesus Christ, and the sun refused to shine. The darkness of Jesus Christ bearing our sins, the sins of the world upon his own body, brought a physical darkness upon this earth for 3 hours as he became the sacrifice for sin. Oh, it was a dark time. And it was a darkness that brought light to all who would receive it. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for me. Can I tell you what a darkest hour for the sinner is? When they refuse Jesus Christ. Where is the sinner going to be cast one day? Into outer darkness. The darkest day is for anyone when they refuse Jesus Christ. When they reject the love of Almighty God. When they say no to the one who could cleanse them and forgive them and make them whole and make them new. I can hear a person saying, I'm good. I don't need God. Would you say, would anyone do that? The thief on the cross did. One of them did. He said, if you're God, save yourself and us. And if you don't save me, I don't want you. The other thief said, you're crazy. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And can I tell you, it was at the darkest hour on Calvary when that thief begged for Jesus Christ's forgiveness. To reject the forgiveness of God is to damn your soul forever. And to plunge your soul one day into darkness. The darkness of hell. The Bible calls it the blackness of darkness. There's been some dark days in man's history. I could preach on the other two. Armageddon and the final judgment. The final judgment is going to be dark for sinners without Jesus Christ. And we know Armageddon is going to be dark because we read it in our text in Joel. But that darkness that's inside of every one of us can only be erased by the light of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that their foolish heart being darkened, the darkness of sin, leads to the depravity of sin. And that's the danger of sin. To die without Jesus Christ and go into a Christless eternity with eternal darkness. God loves you. He's the light of the world. He wants to lighten your soul with forgiveness and cleansing and the Spirit of God. And as a Christian, He desires that we would simply walk in the light. You're here this morning and the lights are on. But what is in your heart this morning? They used to have a song, "Let the Sun Shine In." Let the sun shine in. Take it with a grin. Smilers never lose, and frowners never win. Why are people so sad? Because of the darkness of sin. Let the sun shine in. Let Jesus come into your heart and into your life and into your walk. There's something about walking in the light with Jesus that floods your soul with joy. But that's all about knowing Jesus. Knowing the forgiveness of sin. Knowing the cleansing that He's offering. I hope you know what that's about this morning. If you don't, can I tell you right now? You can have the light of God's love. It's simply by bowing your head and believing in your heart and asking Jesus Christ to come inside. I got saved in my car. In my car, just asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. My brother got saved in his closet at home. My sister got saved at church. You know the amazing thing? God can save anyone, anywhere who wants to have fellowship with God. I've known people that have been saved on the job. Saved in the rescue mission. Saved in the hospital. Saved in the jail. You know what the important thing is that they got saved. And the important thing for you is for you to be saved. And to know Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't know that this morning, you can. We're going to have an invitation. You can step out of that pew, walk down here, I'll take a Bible, show you how to be saved. You can bow your head right there in that pew and ask Jesus Christ to come to your heart and be your Savior. But walking with Jesus Christ in the light is the greatest life you could ever have. But you got to want it. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Doug's coming. Miss Susan's coming. Holy Spirit.